Today's scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is the reading of God's word.
Good afternoon. It's good to see everybody here today. Last week we looked at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, the same passage we just read earlier today, chapter 5, verses 1 to verse 16. This is actually the introduction of that famous sermon that Jesus preaches on this mountain called the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, if you remember, I basically summarized chapter 5, 6, and 7 in like 30 minutes and basically tell you what that Sermon on the Mount ought to be. And what we said was this, that it's about the kingdom of God. It's about how kingdom people are called to live. We call this the ethics of the kingdom or the ethics of heaven. And within it, last week, we learned how high those standards that Jesus has for his people can be. To be a light and a salt of the earth, to live by a standard of ethics that's quite high. In fact, not just for the church, but for much of the world, that many of us, when we really understand what Jesus was saying, it's impossible. And we say things like, well, who does this? Who actually lives like this? So, for example, to never be angry, right, and call anyone names, to be ethically and morally pure in your not just your actions, but your thinking, your speech. Jesus says later on in chapter 6, never worry, but always trust in God. I mean, who never worries? Always pray from the heart, in private as well as in public. Never store up and live up for anything in this world, but live for him. Never be judgmental or critical about anything, but if you have to, you do so with humility and with love. It'd be a great thing if everyone could live like this. But when we really look at it, what we saw last week is this. Many of us tend to say, that's just not me. But what Jesus is trying to say from the very beginning of his sermon is this. This is what people who belong to the kingdom of heaven look like. This is how they live. This is who people who belong to him do. It's the ethics of the kingdom. And really today I want to see that there's only really two ways to look at this. The first is what we call a law principle or approach, and the second we can call it a more of a grace or gospel approach, okay? So this is a very simple sermon. Many of you already kind of know this, and so it might be a good reminder, but I want to challenge you and see if you're actually living like this. You see, this is the law principle. This is one way you could look at it, the law principle or the law approach. When you think about law or when you read about law in the Bible, most of us, we tend to think it's bad. Law is bad, but grace is good. But I want you to know this, nowhere in Scripture does the law say it's bad. In fact, remember when we looked at Psalm 1, I delight in what? I delight in the law, right? I delight in the law. So the law in and of itself is not a bad thing. In fact, it's good. It's also necessary. But the difficulty in coming to things like this, where law says, well, you do this and then you'll be blessed, or if you don't do this, you'll be punished, the difficulty is in our approach to the law. And so this is the law approach, and this is what it is. To look at simply something as another list of do's and don'ts. Those of us who like to make checklists, to have a list of things to accomplish, and then after you're done, you like to say, I'm done. I feel productive today. You might like this approach. Well, here you could see this from chapter 5, 6, and 7. Here's God's checklist. Do this, do this, be like this, be like this, and don't be like this, and don't be like that. And once you're done with this, you could say, ah, you know, I feel accomplished. It's done. I'm the light of the world now. I'm salt of the earth. Now I feel like a Christian. Now I feel like a part of the kingdom of God. But the only problem with this approach is that once you start trying to go through this checklist, you can easily find yourself frustrated. You might skip things. You might say, well, you know what? I could maybe try and do this part, but that part about not judging or not being critical, that one might be a little bit difficult. I could do this one, maybe not this one. Sometimes I do this one, other times I can't do that one. And so, at best, you start feeling a little guilty. You start feeling a little bit inconsistent. At worst, you start feeling like an utter failure. And it's so easy then, in your weakness and in your failure, to just start thinking, you know, man, I can't do one thing right in what Jesus is trying to tell me I should do. Which leads to your conclusion. If this is how God's people really live, if this is what Christians really live like, really look like, then either I'm a really bad Christian or I'm no Christian at all. And maybe I don't belong to this kingdom. If that's how you're thinking, if you've even attempted to think like this, don't fall for that. People have already tried this approach and many have already failed. You remember the Israelites, right? Moses goes up to a mountain called Sinai. He comes back down with what? The law. Ten Commandments, basically a list of do's and don'ts. And he said, if you do this, you get to live. If you do these things, then you'll be blessed, right? And they tried, the Israelites tried, they really tried hard, but they failed. No one could do it. The Apostle Paul knew that, and that's why he says in Romans chapter 3, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And so if you're going to approach a sermon, and you're looking for a list of do's and don'ts, something more practical, if you're going to approach Christianity or the Christian life like what I think basically every other religion does, simply a list of do's and don'ts what you need to accomplish, then like every other religion, you're either going to be a very prideful person because you think you're doing pretty well or that you really haven't done anything wrong, or you're going to be very depressed, maybe even cynical. Because you're drained. You've reached your limit. You've reached a dead end and you can't do it anymore. But either way, here's one thing that's for sure. You'll always be insecure. You'll always be wondering. If you approach it this way, you'll always be wondering, did I do enough? Did I do enough? Will I be loved? Will I be accepted? You know, I am the first son of my family, like many of you already know. And my father's retired in Orlando, and he's getting older. He's getting older. I think most of the day he's just watching videos as he streams it on Apple TV. One of the things I always told myself a long time ago is this. I want to be able to say when my father passes away and I'm at his grave, I want to be able to say I was the best son that I could be. I want to be able to say that. I was the best son that I could be. But deep down, there's a fear in my heart that if that and when that day ever comes, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Did I do enough? Am I doing enough? Did I do enough? Right? And so that insecurity is coming, and that's a law approach or principle to approaching a list of do's and don'ts. Now, how do you know you're living like this? How do you know if you're living like this? You already kind of know this, but how do you know if you're living like this? Look at your children. Look at how many friends they go through every day. Today you're my friend. Tomorrow you're not my friend anymore. Here's how you know if you're living by a law principle. Practically speaking, look at your relationships. Look at your relationships. How do you treat people around you? How do you treat people that are close to you? Your family, your friends, fellow church members. You might not hold them to God's laws. When you're thinking about people in your relationships, you're not maybe thinking, oh, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is what God said I should be like. You know, you might not hold them to your laws, but you hold them to your own. You have your own set of laws. We all do, don't we? Things that you think people should or shouldn't do. When one of these people break one of your rules, you no longer really love them anymore. They're no longer maybe your family anymore. No longer your friends anymore. Maybe they become your enemies. I have them too, even though I'm a pastor and I should be gracious and forgiving. Here's my pet peeve. Here's my one thing, my one rule, my personal rule, and that is this. I can be gracious to everyone. I could be forgiving to almost every sin in the Bible. I could overlook even many of those things and be merciful. But the one thing that I have a problem with is those people who have received grace are so ungracious to others. That's the irony of it. I can be gracious to the worst of sinners, but my hardest thing to have patience with is people who have received grace but have a difficulty showing grace to others. And this is what I need to remember as I become tempted to become judgmental. Grace isn't just for the gracious. Grace is also for the judgmental. It's also for the judgmental. Someone once asked me a while back, how long do I have to put up with this person in my life? You know, I try really hard to make this relationship work, to get along with this person, but enough's enough. I have reached my limit. That's what this person said. The person said, I can't do it anymore. And then this is how I responded. I said to him, you know, I know exactly how you feel because I experienced that in my life too. You know, a hater's going to hate. We all experience this. But the good thing is, I am so glad that God works differently. Because he could have said the same thing to me. How much longer do I have to put up with you? He could have said, I've reached my limit. I'm not going to do it anymore. You're out. You know what? You've missed church so many times. Don't come back. Oh, wait. Now, today you gave a little bit extra to the offering plate. Yeah, you can come back. Oh, you know, you're out again. Well, you did it again. You're out. We're always in and out. And if that's how God was, I don't know what I would do. If that's you, if that's how you're treating people, if you're treating people and their status or their place in your life simply as a function of what they do, how they do, when they do, you're living by a law principle. And if you live this way to an extreme, here's what's going to happen. In your life, people will always come and go. You know why? Because no one will be good enough to be with you for the long haul. No one will want to, because they're never sure that if they ever make a mistake, that they may get kicked out. And the only ones that might still be with you are those that feel they kind of just have to be because they're either married to you or they're related to you. And so the law approach to God and to his word, it doesn't work. So what's option number two? The other option was, well, you can guess already, is the grace or the gospel approach. Last week we saw some parallel here between Moses and Jesus. And we said that, remember, Moses, he goes up to a mountain and then he gives the law, the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments said this, do these things and you will be blessed. Do these and you will live long in the land. Well, in chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, who is like a Moses, goes up to this mountain, delivers a sermon, but is it just law? Is it simply, here's what I want you to do, and then you'll be blessed? No, because what Jesus does is so different from what Moses does. He begins preaching quite differently. He begins preaching, in our passage today, the Beatitudes. Literally, Beatitudes means blessings. He begins by proclaiming the truth that you are first blessed. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger. He's speaking to the poor, the meek, the hungry, those who mourn. In other words, he's speaking to people who don't have it all together, who are not perfect. In fact, who are deficient or lacking in something. And he's speaking to us. And before he tells us to do or to be anything in his sermon, he wants us to get this into our heads and hearts. He begins his sermon by saying this, you are blessed. Notice the order. Jesus says, blessed are you, and then this is what you're to be. It's the very opposite, the very reversal of the law given at Mount Sinai, where it was first, you do this, and you don't do this, and then you will be blessed. Jesus says, you are blessed. How is that possible? Think about this. This is what we call grace. You know it in your head, but do you really understand it in your heart? How is it possible to receive anything before you've done anything? It's like getting paid a 20% tip before you've even served. It's like winning first place, a gold medal, a blue ribbon before you even compete. It's like being rewarded high honors, magna cum laude, valedictorian, before you've even taken a test. And it's like what Jesus is trying to say. It's like being called a Christian, a part of the family of God, a member of the kingdom of heaven before you even obey anything. It's a complete reversal of ethics or the way things work, not just in every other religion, I think, but even in the world. The world doesn't work like this. You know this, those of you who work out there in the world. You work this many hours, this is what you should get paid. If we don't get paid what we work, that's injustice, and so we fight for that. If you do these things, I'll be your friend. If you do this for me, I'll do that for you. We live by a work principle or a law principle. And so you can see that being Christian then is very different from how we think about things when we're living Monday to Friday. It's very opposite. And this is what we call grace. To receive something you didn't earn, to gain something wonderful, even though you've done everything to deserve otherwise. This is why grace is and ought to be unbelievably amazing to us. How can Jesus preach this? How can he say this? How can he say this to these people? Is it because, well, Jesus, he's all about grace and he hates the law? No, of course not. Jesus loves the law more than anybody else. But he could say this. Isn't it possible to say this for him? Because he knows that Jesus would do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Right? He obeyed and served with his life so that we receive God's reward. He competed. He was the one who was tested. And he won and passed so that we could receive the prize. He obeyed the law. He lived a life that we couldn't live. He died a death that you and I deserve to die. And though we deserve to be rejected or punished or thrown out, kicked to the curb, so to speak, it was him who was experiencing all those things so that you could be accepted, loved, brought in, even adopted into his family and called in to live like sons and daughters of a holy God. Think about it. This is unbelievable. Really, it is. You know, when I was in college, No one believed that I wanted to go to seminary. No one thought that was possible. I was pre-med. I was in my first 2 years of college. I was actually somewhat of a self-declared atheist because I was attempting to be a philosophy major. It didn't go too well. Transferred over to Rutgers, met some good friends, and started trying going back to the church. But, you know, when I first came there, everyone looked at me and they're like, who is this guy? You know, I wore a blazer everywhere I went, right? I met my wife there in a small group Bible study, and then we started dating. And then when I told people, you know what? Forget medical school. I'm gonna go to seminary. I'm gonna be a pastor. People laughed. End of the world was coming. That's what they would say. You know, maybe the Christian Fellowship president, maybe the Bible study leader, maybe that person that said he was gonna go to missions, but not someone like me. No one believed. Not even my own parents believed me. But here I am, and I'm your pastor. Right? You might believe that the person you always see praying, always reading the Bible, always going on short-term trips, always going to church, you might believe that person will be there in the kingdom of God, and probably so. But that sinner, that weak, that inconsistent, that sometimes hateful or vengeful, sometimes bitter and unforgiving, selfish, lazy guy, that person, I don't think he will be in that number. It's unbelievable. No way that's possible. But you tell that to the thief who led a life of theft, who dies next to Jesus on the cross, and Jesus turns to him and says, today, you will be with me in paradise. And so here I am, and here we are, and Jesus says, you're blessed. How? Not because I did anything or I obeyed the law, but because Jesus obeyed it for me. He took the repercussions of that law for me. That's grace. That's why it ought to be amazing to someone like us. That's why it's grace when we sing, yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall profess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's option two. So what Jesus is telling you then in chapters 5, 6, and 7, when he gives you all these things, all these commands of how we should be, he's not just telling you what you're supposed to be doing, but he's also reminding you who you are. You see, don't get me wrong. Doing is important. Doing is important. It's necessary. But you could do things. You can do great things out of guilt, out of shame, out of pure pressure, and when you fail, you could beat yourself up and you never come back from that. Or you could do things out of love, out of joy, out of belief and faith, that even when you fail, and you will, you still never lose hope and you still never give up. Because what Jesus wants you to remember before doing anything is being. Being ought to fuel your doing, not the other way around. Your doing doesn't make your being. Your identity ought to fuel your action, not your action which fuels who you are. Yeah, I got two teenage kids now, and most of the time they share most of their issues with the wife. I'm more of the disciplinarian. Sometimes they think they're hard on them, particularly my kids, because I'm always on them. I'm always on them, right? And they think I'm too hard on them. But the reason that I'm hard on them is not, well, look, this is how I want you to be, and if you don't be this, then I'm going to just throw you out of the house. Sometimes I feel like I want to throw them out of the house, but that's not what I really do. Why am I so hard on them? Why am I so hard on them? It's because they are my children. They're my son. They're my daughter. They're my children. And that's why, that's who they are. That's why I can ask them to do these things. Because you are my son, God says, because you are my daughter, because you are my lover, you are my friend, because you are blessed, and I forgive you, and I love you, and I strengthen you, be like this. And it's precisely here at this point that when you struggle, when you feel like you're failing, when you feel like you can't do it anymore, or you don't even want to, it's precisely at that point you begin doing the Christian life. One pastor, Dallas Willard, says this, quote, "The Christian life is what you do when you realize you can't do anything," end quote. And so before doing anything, Jesus says, blessed are you. Believe who you are, who God has made you to be. Don't just say, I'm going to try harder and be more like this. That's the law principle again. Remember the Beatitudes, the blessings. Remember that God doesn't kick you to the curb when you fail. He doesn't say, because you messed up, I don't like you anymore. Because you let me down, you're not my friend or you're part of my family anymore. He doesn't treat us as a function of a law principle, but he deals with us in Christ through a grace principle. And so if you think that doing and being like a Christian is really, really hard, impossible for you, unbelievably so, maybe the way to start is not saying, well, what things do I need to work on? But maybe what you need to start is with your faith. What things do you believe about yourself? Maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you quite don't understand what that means. Maybe you need to be reminded and trust how amazing and how unbelievable this grace is. Maybe you need to be reminded that you have a God who is not just your creator, but he is your father, in order that you might then be able to do in your life what is really, really impossible just for you and only by his grace. Blessed are you. Let's pray.